So for today's sermon, I did a lot of reflection and remembered my many visits to cemeteries. Yeah, you heard that right. Over the years, I've done many funeral services, and usually there's a funeral interment. So I would venture to say I've likely been in cemeteries as much as any of you. But let me tell you, as I was thinking, what I haven't seen myself, but I'm told some of the tombstones in cemeteries have these kinds of epitaphs. So one said, for rent, very small one bedroom, neighbors are dead quiet. Here lies the trapeze artist Benjamin Hoops. His famous last word was, oops. Okay, let's go back to that. That is, it's okay to laugh. I found that. Here lies the trapeze artist Benjamin Hoops. His famous last word was, oops. This tombstone, I told you I was sick. My mother-in-law's chicken is really to die for. You paid how much to bury me here? Interesting tombstones. I also saw a tombstone the other day on the internet that was Grandma's fudge. It had the recipe right on the tombstone. And someone else had Mama's Christmas cookies. So there are a lot of ways that people can be creative when it comes to tombstones. Now, for us, when it came to parents, Heather's parents in particular, we took great effort and worked hard at coming up with just the right tombstone. And so we had their names listed, and of course, the date of birth and death, and we had then Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, which her parents enjoyed this statement. My guess is some of you read Proverbs 3 even this week as part of the challenge. You know, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. And I remember Heather saying to me, she said, I'd like to think that when our children, grandchildren, and other relatives might go through and see the tombstone, that statement would resonate with them. And not only would it be something significant for her parents capturing the way they lived life, but would it be a reminder to their descendants as to how they should live. But, you know, as I think of the tombstones I've seen, and there's some varieties and shapes and sizes and colors, the one thing that is very common on a tombstone is the dash. There's the date of birth, there's the date of death, and there's the dash. In fact, I've titled this morning's sermon, The Dash Between Dates. Now, just in case some of you are thinking this is a message about dating, somebody having more than one person, a dash running to his second date, or if some of you are thinking it has something to do with an exotic European dessert, you know, a little dash of something that you put between two dates. No, the title, Dash Between Dates, has to do with that way we capture the time between birth and death. In fact, my secondary title might be, How Are You Living Before You Die? The Dash Between Dates. How do you make the most of that dash? How do you live life well between birth and death? How do you live before you die? A lot of people avoid the topic of death. A lot of people don't like thinking about it. Some people think it's a rather morbid topic to deal with. Some people look at it very casually, almost as if I won't die. There are a few people who might be seen as looking forward to it. But one of the things you'll discover when you read through Ecclesiastes is Solomon deals very directly with the topic of death and makes no apology for it. Many, many times, Solomon is quite pessimistic, but many of you would argue Solomon has a way of telling it like it is. And in Ecclesiastes 9, we're going to wrestle with a bit of a paradox, because it really is one of the most negative chapters in all of Ecclesiastes, which tends to be a glasses half full kind of book. But it's got a section in it that, to me, is one of the most positive sections in all Scripture. I will deal with that tension and that dilemma this morning. But I would propose to you this morning that Ecclesiastes 9 gives us insights. It is very practical, and it's a wonderful balance when it comes to the realities of the matter of life and death. Negative at times, but the punchline is extremely positive. I sure hope you have a Bible today, but if you don't, you can follow on the screen behind me. So we're going to continue as we look at Ecclesiastes 9, and I'm going to use an ABA structure. So we're going to start with the first six verses. We're going to then go to verses 11 and 12, and then we'll deal with the meat in between, verses 7 to 10. So Ecclesiastes 9, 1 to 6, I'll read it, you follow with me. So I reflected on all this and concluded that the righteous and the wise and what they do are in God's hands, but no one knows whether love or hate awaits them. All share a common destiny. The righteous and the wicked, the good and the bad, the clean and the unclean, those who offer sacrifices and those who don't. As it is with the good, so with the sinful. As it is with those who take oaths, so with those who are afraid to take them. This is the evil in everything that happens under the sun. The same destiny overtakes all. The hearts of people, moreover, are full of evil, and there is madness in their hearts while they live. And afterward, they join the dead. Anyone who's among the living has hope. Even a live dog is better off than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward, and even their name is forgotten. Their love, their hate, and their jealousy have long since vanished. Never again will they have a part in anything that happens under the sun. And on that happy tone, let me suggest a title for this section. And here it is, and it is very relevant. Death is certain. Did you catch that? Death is certain. That applies to everyone in this section. There's some youthful-looking people over in this section, but it applies to you, and it's very relevant for those of you who are sitting in the middle this morning. Death is certain. Now, if we recap from last week, you'll remember Solomon proposed the way of wisdom as a way to live life, and out of that, we gave you five challenges. I've been very encouraged as I've interacted with you over this week, and many of you have taken on those five challenges And as Josh reminded us, they are listed on our webpage, and there are other sources. And I would encourage you to make your pursuit of wisdom in 2018 very practical. We also discovered that wisdom has its limitations. In fact, I would argue that as you acquire wisdom, you are wise enough to know that wisdom has its limitations. There are a lot of mysteries in life that wisdom will not provide the answer. Only God knows. And it's kind of on that basis that Solomon moves into chapter 9, and he actually begins with a glimmer of faith when he tells us that this is certain, that we are in God's hands. And for those of us who are believers, this is a real encouragement to know that God is in control. We don't have to figure everything out. There can be mysteries and perplexities in life, but we are in God's hands. It's like the old chorus. Do you remember it? He's got the whole world in his hands. That includes you. That includes me. But having begun with this glimmer of faith, Solomon quickly moves to the limitations of circumstances. While he acknowledges that we are in God's hands, he's saying it's out of our control. It is so uncertain as to whether love or hate awaits you, whether a good thing or a bad thing, whether positive or negative circumstances face you. Solomon seems quite frustrated. He seems very confused and perplexed as he proposes this issue. Underlying this issue is the question, is God for us or against us? And Solomon would seem to conclude that don't try to interpret circumstances. Oh, how true that is. We know, and we've already discovered in our series in Ecclesiastes, that bad things can happen to good people, that good things can happen to bad people. We would expect that the person who lives a good life will live a long life, but that's not necessarily true. We would expect the person who lives a bad, evil, wicked life would have a short life, but that's not necessarily true. And so Solomon is perplexed by this mystery of life, and it leads him to his main point in this section. Everyone suffers the same destiny. Death is our destiny. And he has an inclusive list as we read. Those who are evil, those who are wicked, those who are unclean, those who don't offer sacrifices will die. But guess what? Those who are righteous, those who are good, those who are clean, those who offer sacrifices, they too will die. Solomon says, well, one of the results of this, as he lists in verse 3, is that it's a mad, mad world. Look around, Solomon says. There's so much evil and pain and wickedness, and it all leads to death. Solomon is very, very frustrated. This under-the-sun perspective that he's wrestled with throughout Ecclesiastes leads to this extreme pessimism. He said at the beginning of verse 3, kind of repeating himself, even the same destiny for the good and the evil overtakes all. Reminds me of a bumper sticker I saw the other day. Eat well, stay fit, and die anyways. I think this person maybe was a pessimist. Eat well, stay fit, and die anyways. Now, in verses 4 to 6, there is a glimmer of hope. Solomon does acknowledge it's better to be living than to be dead, but just. It's a bit better to be living than to be dead. And the metaphor he uses is it's better to be a live dog than a dead lion. Now, we need to be aware of the cultural context. Lions, actually, as they are today, were a majestic animal. A lion was a symbol for Israel. Our Lord Jesus is compared to a lion, the Lion of Judah. And I don't know about you, but if I go to a zoo, I like to see the lions. They are truly a majestic animal. I don't like cats, but I do have a good feeling about lions. Now, dogs, we love dogs, don't we? But dogs back then were not like a family pet today. They were kind of like the rats of Old Testament culture. They were scavengers. They were regarded as a pretty despicable animal. In fact, you remember when Goliath and David were battling, and Goliath calls out to David, "What do you think I am, a dog?" So it was a comment of derision. It was a put down. If you were called a dog back then, it was seen as something that was very, very negative. But Solomon concedes, even a live dog is a bit better off than a dead lion. But he can't escape this issue of death. And as we saw in verse 5 and 6, death brings ignorance. When you die, your ability to remember or recall fades. It brings this idea of being forgotten. People don't remember those who are dead. There's lost opportunities. We don't think in terms of the dead person having another chance to do this or do that, to visit here, to visit there. And even the emotions are gone. I don't want to again be inappropriate, but I've been to many funerals where you're in the visitation area and somebody will say, and meaning well, "Oh, doesn't," speaking of the dead person, doesn't she look happy? Or somebody will say, "Doesn't he look sad?" And I'm going, well, it's all to do with how they've made up the person. Those aren't legitimate emotions. And again, not to be too cynical, but part of me goes, Solomon does have it right. You don't experience emotions as a corpse. So to say, "Oh, I think that comment that I made to the dead person, they seem to have put a little smile on his face." Well, that doesn't happen. That's being optimistic. That's feeling good about it. But Solomon tells it like it is. Now, you and I would like to kind of pounce into the text and say, "Solomon, you're missing something pretty major. Where's talk about the afterlife?" And we need to acknowledge that is missing. It's why I'm glad that we don't just study Ecclesiastes, we study the Old Testament, the New Testament, God's progressive revelation. And I will acknowledge that Solomon does a very poor job here of acknowledging the prospect of life after death, of the afterlife. This is a very negative perspective. Solomon will not get any marks for being positive in this section. Most scholars and commentators say these first six verses are the most negative part of a very negative book. But some of you might say, and I would concede with you, that sometimes the negative person, the pessimistic person, can come close to reality. And on this point, I would argue, in many ways in this section, Solomon tells it like it is. Death is certain. Say it with me. Death is certain. It's not where I'm going into the cemetery, although sometimes I've gone in and I'll see a birth date listed, the dash, and then there's a spot for the day of death. But every one of us anticipates that on that gravestone, at some point, unless Christ returns, there will be a date of death. So Solomon's point in this first section, somber as it is death is certain. Let's look at verses 11 and 12. We're going to skip ahead, then come back. I have seen something else. Now keep in mind, this is this narrow under the sun perspective. The race is not to the swift or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise or wealth to the brilliant or favor to the learned. But time and chance happen to them all. Moreover, no one knows when their hour will come. As fish are caught in a cruel net or birds are taken in a snare, so people are trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly upon them. My first point was death is certain. The second point is, and life is unpredictable. There's things we expect. The Olympic motto, Olympic Games are coming in February. The Olympic motto, right, is swifter. Swifter, higher, stronger. Okay, that's the Olympic motto. Swifter, higher, motto. But I've watched enough Olympic Games to know that the fastest contestant isn't always the winner. Especially if you're Canadian Olympic. Our Canadian Olympic athletes have a way of tripping or falling, or they're racing down the hill and they stumble. And you and I know that accidents can happen. The stronger person doesn't necessarily always win the contest. And then Solomon goes on with some other examples. The person who is most intelligent, most brilliant, is not always the person who has the greatest wealth or the greatest accumulation of things. Solomon categorizes this under timing and even dares to bring up the idea of good luck and bad luck. Now, we wrestle with that because we've already said we have a regard for God who is in control and the sovereignty of God. But Solomon pushes the envelope a little bit, and he's saying, like, even the best of people can have good luck, but even the best of people can experience bad luck. Now, you might want to phrase that differently, but there you have it right in Scripture. God gives Solomon permission to talk about time and chance. It's unpredictable. Even though we might expect the swift and the strong and the wise and intelligent to thrive and survive, Solomon says, not always the case. And then he goes on and very pointedly say, moreover, no one knows when their hour will come. When it comes to legitimate death, we're not looking at something like suicide. But what Solomon says is that you don't know when you're going to die. He gives some interesting examples. He talks about the fish who are just swimming along, having a good day, and all of a sudden they get trapped by a net. Or the bird who's flying, singing, just having a great day, and all of a sudden that poor bird gets caught. I would maybe prefer if Solomon had used the example not of birds or a fish, but of mice. I'd go, yes, there's something that I kind of like trap. But even think of that poor mouse. That poor mouse is just having a good old day, and all of a sudden that mean, nasty cat pounces on them right out of the blue. Or imagine that mouse trap. You set it. You lured the mouse in with the peanut butter or the cheese. And the mouse, all she sees is the peanut butter. All she sees is that cheese. And then it's over. It's quick. I think it's painless. So I don't care if it's painless, but it happens with that poor mouse. Actually, I saw a great little aside here. I saw a great program a couple weeks ago on a National Geographic episode where it had a fox in the winter hunting a mouse. And this was so cool because the fox crept along very, very quiet and sleuth-like. And then all of a sudden, maybe you've seen this before, a fox will leap up. You talk about leaping up high? The fox will leap up as high as you can imagine and torpedo into the snow, and they say captures that mouse in no time. So if you don't like cats, if you don't like setting a mouse trap, I would suggest you buy yourself a fox if you want to get rid of mice in your home or another place. Applied to human beings, the point is that life is short. It's unpredictable. You can be trapped. You can have life snatched away pretty quick. David McClurkin was a good friend of Byron Community Church. He preached here. He helped us through some issues in the 2000s. I really, really like Dave McClurkin. Dave and his wife were out on a walk. Dave would have been in his 60s, out on a walk on a winter day, much like a winter day like we've experienced this winter. It was at a park in the Cambridge area. And as Dave was walking along, they hit some ice. And Dave's feet went from underneath him, and he ended up landing on the back of his head. Dave and his wife went home. Dave wasn't feeling great. He laid down for a couple hours, and then he got worse and worse. His wife called the ambulance. They rushed him into the hospital, and before the day was over, Dave McClurkin, a friend of Byron Community Church, died that very day. If you had said to Dave McClurkin early that morning, "This will be your last day in this life here on earth," he would not have likely believed it. He may have had other plans, other things that he had committed to. He was a go-getter, a very adventurous man. But his life was snatched away in a moment. Again, I don't want this to just be a morbid sermon, but there are no guarantees, are there? No guarantees that you're going to be here tomorrow. What says that you won't have an accident, that you won't trip or fall, that you won't be in a vehicle accident? Life is very, very brief, like the falling of a leaf. Be in time. That's an old, old hymn, never sung anymore. But as a boy, those words resonated. Life is very brief. So here's the two points. Death is, some of you aren't sure, but you better say it, it's true. Death is, and life is, I say that with more conviction. Life is unpredictable. And if you're saying, "Well, John, I'm kind of beyond that." No, you're really not. God's word affirms it in other places. Death is certain, and life is unpredictable. So how should we live? There was an episode recently of Modern Family, a sitcom on TV. One of the couples is Jay, an older fellow who has a younger wife, Gloria. They have two sons, Manny, who is her son brought into marriage, and then there's little Joey. Joey asks his mom about death. He wants to know about death. And he asks his mom, "Am I going to die?" His mom's quite concerned. She says to little Joey, "Joey, you shouldn't be thinking about these things. Just as some of you this morning are maybe going, 'John, I wish you weren't talking about death.'" But she kind of brushes him off and says, no, you don't need to think about that. You're just a little boy." So he goes to his dad, Jay. And Jay is like a Solomon. He's a straight shooter. He tells it like it is. No filters. So when little Joey goes to his dad, Jay, Jay says, "Of course you're going to die. Everybody dies. Death is certain." And poor Joey doesn't know what to do with that. So you see clips in the next 5 minutes of poor Joey just sitting on the couch, very lethargic. He's depressed. He's saying, "I'm going to die. I'm going to die." That day is his birthday, and they have invited all kinds of friends. They even have a birthday entertainer who has come to entertain Joey and the guests at his birthday. But you see that entertainer leaving halfway through going, "These kids are all depressed because Joey has informed them, 'We're all going to die. We're all going to,'" and you see these little boys and these little girls just sitting there dumbfounded. "We're all going to die." Now, I got to tell you, it's just not little people. I know some people who are older. And quite frankly, that's their approach. Death is certain. Life is unpredictable. We're going to die. So I might as well just sit around moping and depressed because we're going to die. I know some other people who will take it to other extremes of avoidance or brushing it off. So the question that is so relevant, so critical for me and you is, if death is certain and if life is unpredictable, how should we live? How should we live with that dash, dealing with the dash between the date of our birth and the date of our death? Let's read Ecclesiastes 9, 7 to 10, and this is how God wants you to live. This is how you need to live, facing the certainty of death and the unpredictability of life. "Go, eat your food with gladness and drink your wine with a joyful heart, for God has already approved what you do. Always be clothed in white and always anoint your head with oil. Enjoy life with your wife, whom you love all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun, all your meaningless days. For this is your lot in life and in your toilsome labor under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for in the realm of the dead where you're going, there's neither working nor planning nor knowledge nor wisdom." Now, while it's true, Solomon cannot help but bring up over and over again, death is certain, life is unpredictable. In this section, he nails it. Or as Chuck Swindoll in his commentary on this section of scripture calls it, "Have a blast while you last." Isn't that a great, I wish I could steal that title. Have a blast while you last. In light of the certainty of death and the unpredictability of life, here it is. Are you ready for it? Enjoy life now. Say it with me, because this, for some of you, is the breakthrough that you need. Enjoy life now. And I'm going to break it down further. Enjoy the gifts God gives you. And then as my secondary point, engage in the work God assigns you. So enjoy the gifts God gives you and engage in the work God assigns you. And engage in that work with enthusiasm and joy. Now, this is the sixth enjoyment passage in Ecclesiastes. For such a negative book, Solomon balances it with joy as a lifestyle. Not just an occasional thing, but as a lifestyle. So in chapter 2, 3, 5, and 8, we've seen Solomon commending joy. Some say, well, maybe he's just being cynical. Maybe he's being sarcastic. Paul addressed that right in 1 Corinthians when he said the people who go around going, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. This is not Solomon's perspective, because as we have read, Solomon brings God in the picture. This is sincere. This is an authentic request that we would go after joy. Yes, it's true that in the epic of Gilgamesh and in some of the ancient Egyptian writings, we have a similar paragraph. But what's missing from these ancient documents is the God-centeredness that we find in this section of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes 7, 9 to 10. So it begins with the word go. I love that word, go. It's a command. We need to hear that. Joy is not an option. It is an imperative. It is a command in the Christian experience. We've got the green light when it comes to enjoyment. Have you ever sat behind a person who is just sitting there on a green light? You want to honk the horn, don't you? But I'm always afraid in this area that it's somebody here at Byron Community Church and you'll think less of me as your pastor. I actually had an experience just a few days ago where it was a green light and I came to a stop. I'm kind of like the absent-minded preacher. I was actually thinking about sermon stuff, and I couldn't figure out why people were kind of looking at me like, what is going on with that guy? And I realized I was stopped on a green light. Well, why are you stopped on a green light when it comes to joy? Go. This is a urgent command. It's not, well, I'll think about it. And you know, if you're saying, well, I'm going to enjoy life tomorrow. Like they're saying to Perry the other day, some people should have on their tombstones the word tomorrow. Tomorrow. I'll do it. Tomorrow. Isn't there a musical with that idea? Annie. Yeah. Tomorrow, tomorrow. That's the motto some of us have in life. We call that procrastination. And no procrastination. The word is go. And then let's look, because how many of you like practical sermons? Yeah. Well, this is practical. Like, this is real practical stuff. So are you ready? Eat your food with gladness. Now, some of us say, well, food is for sustenance. True. But food is also for pleasure and enjoyment. And that's what God intends. God wants you to enjoy the food that you eat. Eat. How should you eat? You should eat slow. Do we have any fast eaters here at Byron Q? Yeah, some of you, I'm glad you put up your hands. So this part of the sermon is for you. Eat slow. Savor your food. It is intended to be eaten in that way. Yes, there's a lot in the Bible that talks about overeating and gluttony, but without a doubt, we're to enjoy the food that God has provided. Paul emphasizes this in Romans and in 1 Corinthians. Jesus himself, of all people who walked earth, Jesus knew what it was to enjoy food. He loved to get together with people. Now you say, well, part of his enjoyment was fellowship. Absolutely. I don't know about you. It's sometimes nice to eat alone. But I have found that I enjoy a meal much more when I'm eating together with other people. And we need to be guilt-free because we read that God has approved it. In fact, can I be this daring to say God is disappointed when you're not enjoying the food that he has provided for you? So for Heather's birthday, the date of her actual birthday, I took Heather to Milestones. It's a little bit beyond what I normally like to pay for a meal. I'm kind of a little beaver kind of guy. That's kind of my idea of a night out. I like Little Beaver. How many like that? Little Beaver's a good spot. Like, I'm not, but Milestones, would you agree, is maybe just a step above. And that evening, Heather ordered Mediterranean chicken, and she said it was delicious. I had the ginger salmon. And I got to tell you, my main concern was, and I said to the server, is it spicy? Because spicy food and me just don't agree. But she said, no, I think you're going to find it tasty and delicious. And I tell you, I savored every bite. The taste exploded in my mouth. And I thought, this is living. This is what it's about. Now, you can chuckle, you can laugh, but I want to tell you through careful investigation of Ecclesiastes 9 over the last few days, God took great pleasure that evening in my enjoyment of that ginger salmon meal. I'm saying that quite seriously. In fact, I think God is highly offended when we are not enjoying the food that he has provided, yes, for sustenance, but also for enjoyment. Drinking wine, some of us aren't wine drinkers, but I've come a long way on this topic. And again, the Bible says a lot about excess and overindulgence. But if you're going to drink wine, enjoy it. Enjoy the taste of it. Beer or whatever, same kind of principles apply. Coffee and tea. Some of you, do you enjoy a good cup of robust coffee? I like that word, robust. A good cup of robust coffee. Or a nice tea, a nice chai tea, or some of the flavor teas. Or sometimes it's just a cup of orange pekoe tea that hits the spot. Yesterday, some of us were out at Springbank Park, and there was hot chocolate, and hot chocolate is another drink that we can enjoy. Cold water. You know where I began to really appreciate cold water? When we were in Africa, because they don't have refrigeration where I was in Africa, and for the better part of 3 weeks, it was drinking warm water. Now, when you're really thirsty, anything will do. But I had such a craving for cold water. And as a treat near the end of our trip, we had some cold water. And oh, was it good? Was it refreshing? Was it ever reinvigorating? And this is the point that Psalm is making. Eat and drink with joy and gladness. He talks about being clothed in white, oil over the head. These are garments and expressions of joy. This is what they would do back then for a festival, for a celebration, for a banquet, for a party. Yes, God wants you to party and to party well. God wants you to dress up. Now, we don't dress up in white, but if you've got something that is a nice outfit, and sometimes it's kind of neat, isn't it, to dress up for a special occasion. Put on your sweet perfume and your best cologne and hope there's not too many people allergic to perfume or cologne. However, the idea here is that we are to enjoy the good gifts that God has given us. Let me just park very briefly on the next couple of ideas. Enjoy life with your wife. It rhymes. It's one of my favorite little phrases. Enjoy life with your husband is true. Now, Anu, you need to especially listen to the next 2 or 3 minutes, okay? I will be testing you on this over the year as we spend some time together with you and Ryan. I think in the general sense, Psalm is talking about marriage and family and how important that you enjoy. Do you enjoy your family? I hope you do. And I'm not just talking your immediate family. I'm talking your extended family. You've likely got a couple of dysfunctional people you're related to. But in a general sense, I hope that you enjoy family. Hey, the other night, Eric Lindros had his Philadelphia Flyer jersey retired. It was quite a celebration, quite a ceremony. Here's a guy who's in the Hall of Fame, who has rubbed shoulders with some of the best hockey players, politicians. He's been recognized worldwide. But to me, the highlight was to see Eric Lindros with his young family. They showed a clip of him with his 3-year-old son out on the other hockey rink, just the two of them. And the poor little boy could barely stand on his skates, but they were skating around. And to see Eric Lindros having that kind of fun with his family, and then as his jersey was raised, he was holding his twin son and daughter, holding that little girl, and the joy in her face as she was trying to understand what was going on. But you could tell that for Eric Lindros, there was pure joy in celebrating with his family. So I hope you enjoy your family. But let's talk for just a couple moments about marriage. This enjoying your partner involves recreation, conversation, romance. Did you notice it's not endure life with your wife? It's not tolerate life with your husband, but it's enjoy. And that is intentional. Again, the verb, Hebrew verb form, is imperative. So it's not like, well, if things are going well. No, you're being deliberate and intentional in enjoying life with your partner. A great book just out is a book by Cunningham. He has 3 suggestions. I want to throw them out at all of us who are married. He talks about 3 principles in marriage. He calls it the daily delay, the weekly withdrawal, and the annual abandonment. And he says for every marriage, no matter whether you've been married 6 months, 6 years, or 60 years, we need these 3 things. The daily delay is 15 to 20 minutes a day where just the two of you are in conversation. You're not taking notes, are you, Heather? So the idea here is, and some of you are going like, you got to be kidding. Who is this Cunningham guy? He has no idea how busy our lives are. We've got kids. Sorry, he says you need to make it a priority. Have an activity for the kids to do for those 15 or 20 minutes. Maybe it's when you put them down, but make sure minimally there's 15 to 20 minutes a day where you're just talking. It likely is best for some of us that there's no distractions. So reading the newspaper or watching the Maple Leafs come back in the third period are likely not the best times to engage in that 15 or 20 minutes. The weekly withdrawal, others have called a date night. Just a night where you're getting out. You might say, well, we don't have the funds. We don't have a good babysitter. Well, I would challenge all of us to take that very seriously. I've never, ever talked to a couple that have regretted doing date nights. Never. I've talked to a lot of couples who say, we have something missing. The passion, the chemistry in our marriage isn't there. The third is even going out a bit further. This annual abandonment is a weekend getaway. And you need to budget for that. You need to save up for it. But again, it's all with that intentionality that you are going to enjoy life with your wife. Then the final point Solomon makes is engage in the work God assigns you. And I've put here with enthusiasm and joy. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. I love servers in a restaurant who are serving wholeheartedly. Their heart's in it. I feel bad for the person who's just going through the motions. Last weekend was a sad weekend. It was a happy weekend because as Mark finished up his university football, he received several major awards from the school. So that was neat. The disappointment is it's over. And he's looking at going on. But I reflected a little bit on his university career. And I have some regrets because a lot of the dads can say, well, I played university football. There's a couple of guys who played in the professional ranks. I can't say that. I didn't contribute height to Mark. In fact, I've said to Mark, it's remarkable that you're as tall as you are, given the DNA you had to work with. As far as my experience goes, I played a little bit of football in high school, not much. Actually, if the day ever comes where I'm interviewed, you know how they interview the parent? I will put out a good word for the Byron slow pitch ball team. I think that'll count for something when it comes to this matter. But you know what I've done, though, with Mark? Every week he's played, it's usually the Thursday or Friday, we connect, and I give him some advice. Might be cheap advice, but it's advice. And it centers around this phrase, play hard and have fun. Every week for the last 5 years, play hard and have fun. So last Saturday night when Mark received the coach's award, which is for the guy who has the most heart, I felt I should have got up and actually took that award because of the advice I've offered very consistently. Play hard, have fun. But you're not maybe an athlete or a football player, but you're a school teacher, you're a businessman, you're an administrator. You're a retired guy, and this still applies to you. You're a homemaker working hard in looking out for your family. Whatever your hand finds to do, put your heart into it. Give it your best effort. And I actually am one of those strange guys who believe that it's not two different things. Because hard work and enjoyment go hand in hand. I find that the person who is slacking, the person who is giving a half-hearted effort, typically is not enjoying what they're doing, right? And I'm not dumb. I know that, well, maybe you think I am dumb, but I'll say I'm not dumb. But when you really put effort into something, and it's hard, and you're, oh man, it's driving you crazy, but when you get it done, or when you can see the fruit of that labor, wow, the joy And the sense of satisfaction that brings is quite something. So enjoy the good gifts that God gives you. Engage in the work that God assigns you. Death is certain. Life is unpredictable and likely short. So enjoy life now and engage in the work that God gives us with enthusiasm and joy. When it comes to the dash, remember the gap. Those of you who don't like acrostics, bear with me. The G stands for gratitude. I find that joy and gratitude go hand in hand. I sure hope you thank God for a meal. You go, well, God knows I'm thankful. No, it doesn't count. Hope you pray before you eat. I know some people, I think this is really cool, they pray after they eat. That sounds like a good idea for a meal, doesn't it? But gratitude. When was the last time you thanked God for your spouse? When was the last time you thanked God for, I want to thank God for my kids. I want to thank God for this church. I want to thank God for my friends, that some are here, some are elsewhere. But be thankful. An attitude of gratitude goes hand in hand with joy. The A stands for anticipate. The joys of this life, and I hope many of you can say, life can be a blast. This is a foretaste of what's to come. Psalm 16 says that in our Father's hand in eternity are pleasures forever. Can you imagine what that will involve? I can't comprehend it. But the very greatest experience of joy and gladness we have in this life pales in comparison when it comes to what is to come. Then the P is simply, you need a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Solomon doesn't talk about that in Ecclesiastes 9, but we know it as we read through Scripture. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life abundantly. In John 15 in the upper room, he said to his disciples, if you do what I say, if you live life the way I want you to live it, you will experience joy. Jesus never promised that life would be easy, that you'll never have any problems. He acknowledges that in this life you will have troubles. But joy and gladness goes far beyond the circumstances of life. It's an attitude of the heart. It is a deliberate choice, and with God's help and by His grace, we can experience joy. I'm quite convinced that when we get to the pearly gates, there may be all kinds of other questions, but mark my word, there's going to be a day coming where Jesus will look at you and say and ask the question, so did you enjoy life? Some are going to say, oh, Jesus, I wanted to be a holy guy. And you know, I abstain from this and I abstain from that. Oh, these people who like sports, these people who like going to fancy restaurants, these people who like going on vacations. I was so holy and righteous. And Jesus is going to say, what a disappointment. Where did you get that notion from? It sure didn't come from me. Have a blast while it lasts, and then anticipate joy and gladness forever and ever. Amen. There's a date on our tombstones, the birth date, the death date for the believer. I actually know somebody who did this on their tombstone. They engraved the date when death was arrested and they experienced new life their born again date, they're listed on their tombstone. Cool idea, eh? Just the other day, there's a fellow who many of us know in this church, an older man who accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior on Monday. Isn't that wonderful? And I had the privilege with some of us here of praying with him and encouraging him on Friday. I want to tell you what a joyful, happy, incredible experience. If you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, will you make that decision today? Joy in this life is a possibility, but it is fully realized when you recognize God at the center, not as a killjoy, but one who wants you to experience real and everlasting joy. Are you wanting to experience joy? You're going to go out this week with this notion, hey, death is certain. Life is unpredictable, but I can experience real joy right now.